August is a great opportunity for us to circle the wagons, press pause, and say, where have we come from? And what's God doing in us at present? And then in September, we'll launch our new series, and that'll be far more of a momentum vision time. But I want to ask us, seeing as we're around, that we really are attentive to what God is saying to us, particularly in Brea, about being a fruitful church. As I said a couple of weeks ago, we felt it would be good during August to look at this idea of being a fruitful church, to use the fact that we just launched our third congregation in 3 years out to Thailand. Before that, it was Fullerton and Whittier. And Southerns Brea, I could come down a little bit more, please, Katie. Southerns Brea has sent out 150 people in 3 years. That's awesome, isn't it? That's painful, isn't it? A little bit more elbow room around here, not so much of a squeeze. And we want to look at what that means for us to not just say, oh, it's about church planting, but actually the call on every believer, the mandate and the power to be fruitful is there. And so that's why we've called it Fruitful Church. We're hanging around one chapter in Isaiah 54, which is about a barren woman who gives birth with more children than she knows what to do with. And you will bear with me, please, because obviously when it comes to this metaphor of having children, some people have great, great pain because of an inability to have physical children or otherwise you've fallen pregnant and have had miscarriages, etc. Some people who are single go, oh, is this all about having a big family and getting married, etc.? This is a metaphor that speaks about much more than just having children. But I am aware that for some, it's a difficult one. But it's such a rich passage. So I wonder if we could go there. Isaiah 54, verse 1. I'm going to focus on verse 4 to 9, but we're going to read from verse 1. Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, the God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. This is like the days of Noah to me, as I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you. And my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. My wife and I were talking to my youngest son in the kitchen this week, and he said, Dad, what's the theme for the church at the moment? And I said, what do you mean, what's the theme? And he said, well, you know, the sermon theme. I said, oh, the sermon series we're in. He said, yes, what's that? And I said, well, it's about being fruitful. And we described it as living for the benefit of others. He said, so does that mean having a selfless attitude? I said, yeah, it's kind of about having a selfless attitude. My wife chimed in, my wise wife, who became an American citizen on Thursday. Very cool. I said, now it's a marriage of convenience because I need her for my citizenship. So, but she said, you know, it's not just about an attitude. Fruit is seen and tasted. It's visible and it's tangible. So you can have a selfless attitude, but actually to be fruitful goes beyond that. It's actually the willingness for other people to pick aspects off our lives that cost us, but bless them. That's the heart of being fruitful. It doesn't start with planting a church. It starts with saying, Lord, you've given me life, and I exist not just for my own life, but to nourish other lives. Use me, Lord. And I've often said that where we come to a place, often in worship, where we're just so thankful for the life that God has given us, and then we just say, oh Lord, won't you use me? And he's always so faithful to answer that prayer, isn't he? And we actually get used. And then we come back and, oh Lord, I feel so used. But actually, that is the process of fruitfulness. He gives us life, and then he uses us by his kindness to give others life. And the context here is of Israel. Can we just do a little bit of diving into history? Because the Jewish nation at this time in the prophet Isaiah's life was divided into two kingdoms. It was Israel and it was Judah. And Israel was already in Babylonian captivity. It was called exile. They had worshipped the Babylonian gods. They had looked at those gods and said, those gods have made Babylon powerful and prosperous, so let us worship those same gods. But instead of those gods giving them life, they gave them death and barrenness and desolation and captivity. And so Isaiah was writing to Judah, who was not yet in captivity, saying, take a warning from your brother. Don't worship the same gods as them, because it will lead you not to life, not to power or prosperity. It will lead you to captivity. And he says in a previous chapter, those who worship worthless idols become worthless themselves. And so this is a picture, a horrible picture of actually a nation that half of it is in captivity. The other half is about to go into Babylonian captivity. That happened historically for 70 years before God brought them out. And the metaphor Isaiah uses is actually a pretty hard-hitting metaphor. It's not one I would pick, but it's one he picks, and so we need to dive into it. And it's of God as a faithful husband. Your maker is your husband. And it's of a faithful husband whose wife, Israel and Judah, are pictured as a wayward, adulterous wife who has been lured away by another lover. And so Isaiah calls the foreign gods of Babylon kind of another lover. Imagine the picture, current day picture, of a married woman. And it's a difficult one, because we know actually often infidelity is the fault of the husband more than the wife. It happens in both areas. But just imagine a wife going kind of all ladies night, and she slips off her wedding ring, puts it into her bag and says kind of, I'm available. And so a cool guy comes and lures her away. And she is actually unfaithful in the hope that he will offer her a better life. But actually, she ends up in a desperate situation. This is the metaphor that Isaiah is using. Pretty hard-hitting, isn't it? And yet, the maker, the husband, God, the faithful husband, says, I have never been faithless to you. In a brief moment, your unfaithfulness caused a forced separation. In other words, you went into exile. But he says, actually, my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. And so the Lord, it's as though he's saying, I've kept my ring on and I will welcome you back. And I will not just welcome you back into the marriage covenant, I will welcome you back into intimacy. I'll have compassion on you. And now this unfaithful, wayward wife who's known barrenness but now has repented and returned to her maker, her husband, has now got this baby. She's singing even though she was barren, because now she's pregnant. And it's a beautiful picture of what God does to us in our unfaithfulness through Jesus, through the gospel. That Jesus, because of his faithfulness, provides forgiveness for us in our unfaithfulness, so that God can welcome us back and give us a life that we did not earn, that we did not deserve. And what Isaiah is wanting us to remember, to picture, because it's this idea of fruitfulness, is a couple called Abraham and Sarah. Because Abraham and Sarah are called the father and mother of our faith, And they were called by God. They weren't seeking him. They were actually worshiping foreign gods. And God just came in his grace and his faithfulness. And they were later in years, they were in their 90s. And God said, I will bless you and I will make you a blessing to many nations. And Abraham was old. He was impotent. He was infertile. Sarah was barren. And I mean, Sarah just laughed when she first heard, me have a child? And God just said, not just one child. I will give you. Abraham, look up, look up. As many as the stars in the sky, that's how many descendants you will have. Abraham, look out, look out. Look at the sand on the seashore. As many grains of sand on the seashore, that's how many descendants you will have. And Isaiah is wanting the people of God and us to remember that it's God in his fruitfulness, in his power, who can come and make a barren, old, fragile couple fruitful beyond their wildest dreams. And he does the same to us. And so we find ourselves in a place where we're saying, God has not just given me life, he's given me a destiny to bear fruit for others. Fruitfulness begins with the realization that we were created for more than just our own purpose. We were created with this mandate for fruitfulness. Think of, and I'm wanting to address the fear of fruitfulness this morning. Because it sounds good, but actually we know to be fruitful is a costly thing. And so we've got to begin by saying, okay, well, why do I kind of resist this idea of living for the benefit and the good of others? Why do I tend to just want to get my life right and get my life moving forward? It's because we've forgotten that the original mandate to Adam and Eve was to be fruitful and multiply. God blessed Adam and Eve with a great marriage, with a great job, with a great garden. They walked with God in the cool of the day. But in the midst of it, Genesis 1:27, he said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Isn't it fascinating that in Genesis 3, where Satan comes, the serpent comes to tempt them, he tempts them with a piece of fruit. God said, you will produce fruit. Satan says, you will eat fruit. Can you see the producer-consumer juxtaposition? He wanted to shrink them down. Of course, it was forbidden fruit, but it was consume this fruit. You will surely not die if you eat of this fruit. And somehow, they shrunk down and lost the very expansive mandate to produce fruit, and they became fruit consumers. Sometimes, the devil tempts us with forbidden fruit, and we get shrunk down. Often, he actually tempts us with something really good. But we get shrunk down and fixated on this fruit. This is going to make me live. That job, that relationship, that opportunity, that degree, that technological device. And we fixate it and we shrink down, forgetting this large, large mandate. And what happened after the fall was that fruit bearing, the mandate remained, but now it was with pain. Before, the fruit of working the garden was fantastic. Afterwards, in Genesis 3, it was by the sweat of your brow. Fruitfulness became painful. Even childbearing became painful. You will bear children in pain. And so God's mandate for us to bear fruit remains, but now because of the fall, it remains with pain. And so we have this push-me, pull-you, love-hate relationship with the idea of living for the benefit of others, this expansive, you actually are going to feed multitudes with the life I've given you. And we tend to just go, man, that's super inconvenient. But actually, God will not leave us in our own selfishness. He loves us too much. And he always wants to include us in something that's greater than ourselves. Michael Phelps, talking about expansiveness. What a wingspan that guy has. Can I just, on behalf of South Africa, apologize for Chad LeClos and his weird shadow boxing, trying to psych out Michael Phelps, winner of 25 gold medals. Absolutely amazing. Well, I read an article in Christianity Today where Michael Phelps was interviewed about his comeback. And 2 years ago, he was caught on social media smoking pot. and he was kind of at the bottom in a valley. He was depressed. He was out of shape. He wasn't swimming. And he said that actually he locked himself in a bedroom for 7 days, and he was contemplating suicide. And during that time, Ray Lewis, famous footballer, got hold of him and said, "Michael, God has created you for greater purpose than this." And he gave him Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. And in The Purpose-Driven Life, this is what he read. This is how Rick Warren starts that book. "It's not about you. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your own happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by His purpose and for His purpose. Many people use God for their own self-actualization, but that is a reversal of nature and is doomed to failure. You were made for God, not vice versa. And life is about letting God use you for His purposes, not using Him for your purposes. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God is the beginning of a spacious life." That's the heart of this series. He puts it better than I could ever put it. When we get obsessed with self, we miss the point. But when we give due attention to God and His purposes, instead of using Him to fulfill our purposes, it's the beginning of a spacious, or what I would call a fruitful life. I understand every single one of us ache to know, "God, what is my purpose? What's my place in this world?" How many of us have not asked that question? "Lord, why am I here? What's the unique purpose for me?" And I think that's a valid question. But a series on fruitfulness actually should begin with, "God, what is your purpose for every believer everywhere? And how can I give myself to bearing that kind of fruit and find my unique purpose in the middle of that?" I think we would be far more happy, far less angst-filled, if we just went, "What does it mean biblically for every single one of us to bear fruit? Because God has purposed that. And I will find the unique thing in the middle of that." But my friends, God has made clear what it is to bear fruit. I'm going to give 6 things, and then we're going to dive into fear in the passage. One thing that God has purposed for all of us to bear fruit in is to raise godly offspring. Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. Now, some of you are going, "I'm single," or otherwise, "I'm not going to have kids of my own," or "we're struggling to have kids of our own." That's fine, because actually, raising godly offspring, you can be involved in raising godly offspring even if they're not your own offspring. It's a delightful thing to have kids, but actually, if I think about our children, our 3 children, the people besides Ronelle and I that have shaped them more than anyone are all single. They're people that have just said, "I don't know if I'm going to get married. I don't know if I'm going to have kids. But in the meantime, I'm going to be part of raising godly offspring." And so they're children's ministry people. They're teachers. They are youth people who have just poured into my children in a way that actually we can't. And you might be saying, "Well, what's my unique purpose?" Well, I can't tell you right now, but actually God has made it clear that He wants us to raise godly. It's not just about having lots of kids. When Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel, and Cain killed Abel, it wasn't God saying, "That's exactly what I had in mind. Be fruitful, fill the earth and subdue it." It was a certain kind of child that multiplied God's image. Secondly, all of us are called to bear the fruit of character change. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. We can't change by ourselves, but as we cooperate with the Spirit of God, He takes anxious people and He makes them peaceful. He takes selfish people and He makes them loving. He takes resentful people and He makes them forgiving. All of us are called to that. I can't say, "Well, you know what? I'm just not called to that. I'm just called to raise godly kids. Ryan, you can get on with the fruit of the Spirit stuff." No, all of us have that privilege and that call and that responsibility. Thirdly, all of us have a call to do good works. Colossians 1:10, bearing fruit in every good work. What's your job? What's your line of study? Some of those jobs are very much serving, helping vocations. But actually, even if it's not that, even if it's a salesman, actually you can bear the fruit of good work. Your life can be nourishing to those around you. How many of you have seen that hashtag, first seven jobs on Facebook and Twitter? There's this thing going around and everyone puts their first seven jobs. And I was putting it down, and my first one was singing in a restaurant, doing Beatles covers. And then I did market research, and then I sold timeshare. Hallelujah, that was fantastic. And then I waited. I've already said that. I did a very short, very unfruitful modeling stint. And then I became a Zulu teacher, and that was fruitful. That was great. And then I got married, and I realized I can't earn enough money as a Zulu teacher. So I got a job in a record company selling records, and I hated it. I hated it. I'm not cut out to be a salesman, but I was just going, God, teach me this. How am I going to do this? And may my life bear fruit. So I put this out on Facebook. It was 20 years ago. I'm feeling real old. And my boss, who owned the company, who now lives in Australia, posts. He says, oh, and a great salesman you were. You had a policy of clearing the air second to none. I'm just going, what is he talking about? What's this guy talking about? And so I cast my mind back to 20 years ago. And what happened was, I remember during kind of peak season Christmas rush, what happened was the warehouse and the admin staff and the sales staff got into a big kind of a conflict because everyone was so stressed out. I went to my boss and I said, we need to have a meeting and we need to clear the air between us. And we had the sit down where we like vented our frustration and forgave each other and repented and then got on with the job. And I'm just going, oh my gosh. He doesn't remember whether I hit target or not, but he remembers that clearing air session. Good works. All of us are called to bear fruit in every good work. All of us are called to financial generosity. Sow generously, and you'll reap generously. 1 Corinthians 9. All of us are called to do that. It's not just some who are called. And to be generous for some is very different to be generous to others. All of us, as Daniel said, are called to praise. All of us are called, as Hebrews 13 verse 5, to bring a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Isn't that a beautiful fruit? And as Daniel said, that's very easy when life is going great. But when life really, really is falling apart, and we say, God, I'm not going to look at my circumstances. I am going to praise you. And this is costly. This is a sacrifice. What Hebrews says is that God picks it as a very sweet fruit. Oh, thank you. I say, Lord, life is terrible, but I worship you. I praise you. I love you. The fruit of lips that confess his name, it's like God picks it and it's sweet. And he says, oh, Joel, this is so amazing when you bring a sacrifice of praise. All of us are called to that. And finally, all of us are called to make disciples. Paul said in Colossians 1, all over the world, this gospel is growing and bearing fruit, just as it bore fruit in you when you first believed. The fruit of new believers coming to faith and growing in faith. All of us are called to that. I wonder what would happen if every single one of us stopped fixating on what's my thing, what's my purpose, and just said, Lord, I'm trusting you that as I give myself to the universal fruit-bearing purpose for every believer, that you help me to understand my thing. How about it? I dare you. Let's do it. I was playing this song to my son yesterday, which was, oh, to my shame, it was a 1990s Michael W. Smith song called Place in This World. So good. And I played it to him and he said, wow, that sounds like it's from the 1880s. I was like, I don't think they had records back then. He's like, oh, that's terrible. I said, actually, that song is very meaningful to me. That song is the song that I listened to on my headphones as I walked through the Muir Woods Redwood Forest as a 17-year-old, my very first trip to America. And during that time, I was crying out to God, what is my place in this world, Lord? What is my place in this world? A 17-year-old recently had only come back to faith. And I sensed God say, I want you to come and live in California and preach the gospel here. We have those moments. I held on to that thing for 18 years. 18 years later, we arrived here. I'm not against this idea of God having a unique purpose for each one of us. But my friends, you know, if I'd gone back as a 17-year-old and just gone, I'm just waiting until I get to California one day and then I'll really bear fruit. Actually, there was 18 years of general fruit bearing before that. And sometimes because what's been promised and our dream hasn't come, we kind of hold out on God and say, I'm not going to bear fruit. Actually, we are His. We did not choose Him. He chose us and He appointed us to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And some of us are pretty boring fruit. Some of us have an idea of like, well, when I bear fruit, it's got to feel amazing. It's got to be so satisfactory. A farmer who picks fruit is far more about fruit nourishing people on the table than, oh, harvest day, picking that fruit was so amazing. Right? And somehow we have this idea that when people pick fruit from us, it's got to satisfy us. Actually, often it's just jolly hard. It's just jolly painful. And the satisfaction is in watching people get nourished and changed. And so I dare us to give ourselves to these broad, fruit-bearing calls. Secondly, we overcome our fear or resistance to fruit-bearing when we accept that God does not need us to be fertile to be fruitful. Look at verse 4. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. It's encouraging. It's a command to fear not. But actually, we realize that God is talking to a fearful, disgraced, confounded and confused, ashamed nation and saying, I'm going to make you fruitful even though you're in this state. One of the reasons we fear giving ourselves away is that we think we'll get more and more poor as we give ourselves away. And we just go, but God, look at my life. I'm struggling with shame. I'm struggling with brokenness. I'm struggling with guilt and fear. Let me get that right before I bear fruit. And again, God wants to remind us of Abraham and Sarah, who were actually infertile, who were barren. And he said, actually, your maker is your husband. It's not your ability to produce fruit. It's I am your maker. I will come and I will overshadow you with my life. And actually, infertility, fear, confusion has never stopped God from bearing fruit. Think in the Gospels of that beautiful picture of the woman of ill repute, a prostitute who came and she was forgiven much and therefore loved much. And she just poured out the jar of perfume all over Jesus' feet. And he said this, she has been forgiven much, therefore she loved much. How broken was she? Very. And yet the fruit of her worship and her very wealth was a blessing to God. And Jesus said, everywhere the gospel is preached, her story will be told. This fruit, her act bore fruit all over the world. My friends, I'm not going to belabor this point, but many of us are trying to get our act together so that God can use us. And God is saying here, actually, I never waited until Israel had her act together before I made her fruitful. Daniel and Marsha were sent off with their team to Thailand. And both left behind spiritual family, but physical family. One of the things that's pained my heart is watching how their physical family has struggled. And you know, on the night that we sent them off, and they're believers, they're wonderful believers, Daniel's brother, Sam Yu, came to me. And he is a lawyer. He's a very fruitful, successful lawyer. And he came to me, and I don't know how many of you know Daniel, but Daniel's a strong, courageous guy, and Sam, his brother, is like a splitting image. And he just came and he took my hand and he said, I want you to know that I have resented you from the day I heard my brother was going to Thailand. I said, oh, okay. Why? He said, because I thought he was going because you told him to. And I struggled with real resentment. And he said, but then the more I sat with Daniel in my resentment, in my bitterness, the more I realized you didn't tell him to, but he was responding to God. And the more I sat, actually, I was drawn back to God. And he said, I was actually quite backslidden. And his obedience caused me to come nearer. And he said, I just want you to know that because of his courage to go, I'm going on a missions trip to Japan. And I would not be going on a missions trip to Japan if it wasn't for him going to Thailand. And then he came back after Japan and he got hold of me. We're in quite regular contact. And he said, you know what? I saw multiple people physically healed in Japan. I'd never prayed for people to be healed, but actually I found myself on a plane to Japan, found myself praying for people to be healed, and he just said, because of my brother's obedience, I initially was resentful. I initially, in a sense, was broken and barren, but God actually used it to propel me on in God, not just on a plane, but in faith for healing. Now he's just laying hands on everything that moves. And I just go, oh God, you're so good. You don't wait until our attitudes are perfect. You don't wait until like we're not fearful at all or not resentful at all. All you require is for us to return to you. Just return to me. So how does God overcome our fear of fruitfulness? Three kinds of fear that we see here at least, and three ways in which he overcomes it. Fear not. Fear not. Flipped over the page here. For you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. Fear is the greatest enemy of fruitfulness. It's not barrenness. God can overcome that. It's fear. Even physiologically, we know couples who are trying to fall pregnant, if there's anxiety attached to that, it's one of the great enemies of fruitfulness. Our first child, we just knew we were supposed to fall pregnant, had been married for 5 years. And man, we were trying and it just wasn't working. We were so full of fear and so full of anxiety. And one day we were in worship and this wise old Swedish man, I think he's Swedish, hey? It was a Swedish hairdresser. And he came, I digress, too many details, TMI. And he just came and he said to us, his name was Louis, he said, he drove a BMW, TMI, sorry. He just said, I can see that you're anxious. I can see that you're anxious. And we said, yeah, we're so anxious. We just don't know how to do this thing. And we feel God has told us, but we're so anxious. And he said, that is the greatest enemy to falling pregnant. Relax and enjoy one another. That's what he said. Relax and enjoy one another. And it was like a gift of God. We felt pregnant a couple of weeks later. Relax and enjoy one another. Fear is an enemy of being fruitful, of being used by God profoundly in multiple ways. And here we see Israel is fearful of disgrace. Fearful of disgrace. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, you will not be disgraced. And the idea, of course, is of someone who has been unfaithful coming back to a husband who has been faithful, and she is just fearful that that husband is going to take her out. And we know that in that culture, that was quite common. An adulteress could be killed. And God reassures her. He says, for a brief moment I was angry, but my covenant of peace shall not be removed. I will have compassion on you. And he uses this idea of Noah. It will be in the days of Noah where I swore I will never wipe you out. And the beautiful understanding of the rainbow covenant of Noah is where actually the rainbow was a picture of a war bow that had been hung upside down. In other words, God said, I took out the whole earth with my war bow, but now I will hang it up in a rainbow, sorry, like that, because I will never, ever be angry with you. How is that? How can we be sure that when we've been unfaithful, that God will not be harsh with us? Because actually God poured out his wrath on his son. The punishment, Isaiah 53, that brought us peace was on him, on Jesus. By his stripes, we are healed. That is how we can be sure that if we've been unfaithful, God will have compassion on us. He won't take us out. I went riding with Jason Morris, Sergeant Jason Morris, who's a deacon in this church, who's a policeman this week. I just wanted to get inside a police car and find out at this time in our history, in this very fractured history, where people are understandably very, very broken about police on black violence and black on police revenge. And one of the things I've done as a pastor is I've just wanted to listen. So I've sat with the black community and I've said, tell me how you feel. I want to listen. See, can I'm digressing now, but can I just graciously warn us to not get involved in debates on the internet, but rather go to someone and listen to them. I've been more helped by listening to friends than I have having arguments with people I don't know on the internet, honestly. Just go to a policeman and listen. Say, what is it like? Then go to someone in the black community and say, what is it like? You will find far more. That's why we're having the forum on race. If we are white and we say, oh, black people should just get over it, you have not listened. If you go and honestly say, tell me what it's like, you'll find actually it's far more deep, the pain, than we realize. But equally, if you go to a policeman and you say, no, black lives matter or blue lives matter, you go to someone who's a friend and say, let me ride with you. I want to understand. That's what I did. And I realized, man, this guy, one, he drives around knowing that actually because of this boiling cauldron of resentment, the whole police force lives with a sense of we could get taken out any day. So fear is very real. Then I also just realized driving around that a lot of what they are doing is not like stamping out gangsters. It's actually serving in very difficult, complex situations. This thing is more complex than we realize. Wow, I could hear a pin drop right now. You are really listening very clearly. The very first thing we did with Jason, Sergeant Jason Morris, and this is where it connects to the text, is that there was an emergency call from a lady who said, there's a man who I have a relationship with, and he's going to my husband's home to tell him that I've been having an affair with him. I'm fearful for my life. Will you please come and be there when I get there? And that's what we did. That was my first cop visit. And there we are, and the husband is standing in the driveway, and the wife comes. And I just watched Sergeant Jason Morris have to, I mean, this is not law enforcement. This is jolly social work. This is psychological pastoring. I'm just going, wow, this is what he faces. And his main thing was making sure that the husband wouldn't take out his rage on the wife, making sure that she was safe. I don't want to go off on a political rabbit trail. All I'm asking is, irrespective of which way you lean, listen. Go and listen to someone who has a different life experience to you. Can I get a quiet amen? Seriously, forget debating on the internet. Go and listen. That's what it is to love your neighbor, to listen to them. And so, back to the text. So Isaiah is talking to Israel, who is fearful of her disgrace, fearful that the husband is going to take her out. And actually saying, don't be fearful. His covenant will remain. His covenant of peace will remain. One of the disgraces that is a fear of fruitfulness is actually we're fearful that we're going to get used, as I said. That we're going to say, okay, God, use me, I trust you. And then people will abuse us. And so we get into self-preservation. It's a very real fear, isn't it? They get into self-preservation. I remember around Y2K, I did this three-year New Year's Eve worship bash where a large church said, come and lead worship on New Year's Eve, 1988, 89, 2000. We'll give you $10,000 on the third year, but we want to do a three-year leading up to Y2K. And my band played for over 1,000 people each year. And then it got to Y2K. I don't know what it was here. But back in South Africa, hardly anyone came out. And it was just a complete anti-climax. And they didn't give me any money. After 3 years of leading worship for free, no money because they made a big loss. I just felt used. I was like, I'm never leading worship again. Many of us feel like that. We fear failure and people abusing us. But actually, ultimately, if fruit is for the glory of God, as John Wimber says, I'm just change in his pocket. He can spend me as he pleases. Oof, that preaches real well, lives real hard, doesn't it? But actually, God is good. He's able to reward us in ways that are beyond our imagination. Let's just be a people that give ourselves to him, not fearing disgrace. The second fear that resists fruitfulness is the fear of commitment. Fear of commitment. Here God is saying, actually, I've never taken my wedding ring off. Even though you were unfaithful, I have always been a man of covenant. And now you come back, and Israel is going, oh, wow, he will never leave me or forsake me, even though I've been unfaithful. And then we've got a choice, because if God is completely committed to us, like he says, we've actually got to say no to other lovers. We've got to be, because this is the thing. In our culture, we suffer from this thing called FOMO, the fear of missing out, don't we? We suffer from it. And whether it's in social media, whether it's in marriage, whether it's in friendship, whether it's commitment to a church, whether it's even commitment to Jesus. You see, some people are in this community, enjoying the community, kind of even feeling attracted to Jesus. But this idea of commitment, of saying no to that, and yes to Jesus. See, that's what baptism is. Baptism, in essence, is putting a ring on it. It's saying, Jesus, you are first, and all these other things, even if they're good, they are a distant second. But man, we like to keep our options open, don't we? We like to keep our options open even in church. We say, I like this church, but man, that guy talked about Black Lives Matter and Blue Lives Matter. I'm out of here. Some of you are even thinking that right now. And we don't commit. This generation, they crave, they ache for intimacy, for a sense of belonging. But we always like to keep our options open. And then we get freaked out when we find we don't have community. Friends, community only comes with commitment. Where maybe you even go, man, I was offended by what Alan said, but I'm not just going to get out of here. I'm going to go and have a coffee with him and say, what did you mean by that? I'm not just going to run the moment something difficult happens. If God's covenant of peace remains with me, he calls me to be covenantal too. I have found that the best fruit in my life comes when I stay long enough to go through a winter season and a fall season. But the problem is, my friends, whether it's in work or whether it's in marriage or whether it's in friendship or church or even relationship with Jesus, we often duck out of here. We get out of Dodge during winter and fall. And it's like a fruit tree that's been planted and we just uproot it and say, I've got to find better soil somewhere, better soil, must be better soil. We put it down and then winter and fall comes. I've just got to find better soil, and we never bear fruit. The cycles of fruitfulness come when we abide, abide in Christ, but abide in the place that he's put us until there's a cycle of fruitfulness. See, some of us in this fear of missing out, we hate the idea of just going through the motions. Oh, I need a change. I need new scenery. I need a new city, new relationship, new job. No farmer, when it comes to harvest, says, oh, just going through the motions. All that exact same fruit, just over and over again. How boring. No farmer says that. No farmer says, man, millions of oranges. I wish they were pears. No. Fantastic, we've got fruit again. All these people are going to get fed again and again and again. We've got to go through the cycles of God to be fruitful. Stay long enough in one place for God to make us fruitful. Amen? Oh, let's do that in our job. That job that I was in, that sales job, I hated it. And I just sensed God say, you stay here 3 years and see what I will do. And I gave it my all. And on the third year, to the month, my church offered me a job. To the month. Stay, abide, abide, and you will bear much fruit. And finally, fear of the unknown. Fear of the unknown. Fear of disgrace. Fear of commitment. Fear of the unknown. Fear not, be not confounded. That word confounded is to be confused. Don't be confused. My friends, it's okay right now to be confused and confounded at what is happening in the world out there. Israel was in exile, and they were saying, God, what's going on? When are you going to take us home? And God's word through the prophet Isaiah is, I will take you home in my good time, but I can make you fruitful now in the land of exile. Don't wait until you're home. I'll make you fruitful now. I don't know about you, but this has been a summer of wild craziness in the world out there. How about you? Every week, there's some new tragedy. Every week, there's some new tension. I just don't even want to turn the TV on. But you know, God is not waiting until conditions are perfect to make us fruitful. In some ways, we need to probably get our heads and hearts around the fact that the church in this nation is in exile. It's not like it was. We don't have home ground advantage. Russell Moore, who's the president of the Evangelical Religious Rights Commission, who's actually helping the church to vote for religious liberty. And that's good. We need to vote for religious liberty. But he, the guy who's saying, stand up for your rights, this is good, stand up. He says this, the church no longer has home ground advantage. We must accept that we are no longer the moral majority. We must become the prophetic minority. You see, we can long for the days when we were the moral majority. Maybe that'll happen again, maybe not. But actually, God is not waiting until perfect conditions for us to be fruitful. He didn't wait for Israel to get back home before they were fruitful. I'll land with this. Probably my favorite character in Scripture next to Jesus is Joseph. And Joseph in the book of Genesis found himself also in exile in Egypt. And he'd been sold into slavery by his brothers, found himself in a foreign nation, foreign tongue, foreign food. He was nostalgic for what was. He was battling with bitterness. And God gives him a wife, his first two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. He calls Ephraim, Ephraim, because he says, the Lord has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Isn't that beautiful? See, my friends, God doesn't wait until conditions are perfect before he makes us fruitful. If we are abiding in him, that means the soil in which we are planted and the weather, they're factors, but they're not the deciding factor for fruitfulness. Jesus is. If we are the branches and he's the vine, then actually the health of the vine is the deciding factor for fruitfulness, not the soil and not the weather. And so let's pray for the soil to change. Let's pray for the weather to change. But God will not wait. He says, now I can make you fruitful in the land of your suffering. Amen. Fear not. Fear not. God doesn't need perfect conditions to cause us to bear fruit that will be to God's glory and others' good. Fear not. Fear not. Do not be dismayed. Do not be confused. God can make us fruitful as we abide in Jesus Christ, the Son. Let's pray.